know who said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? Of course, those words come from Christ Jesus, our Lord, who spoke them in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Discover the relationship between light, truth, and freedom on this edition of Encounter God's Truth. Hello again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to stay with us for this very important broadcast from our series drawn from the Gospel of John, Light in the Deepening Darkness. Our speaker is distinguished author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb, who's leading us through a survey of John's unique gospel. Today we'll be covering most of chapter 8, in which Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world and the one who can give us true freedom. If you're wondering what Jesus meant when he talked about freedom and whether or not you're really experiencing it, please listen to this message, because it's going to answer those questions based on the words of Christ. Here is Dr. Whitcomb now with a study called Light, Truth, and Freedom.
Now, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Watch amazingly what happens here. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Now, you see, by now, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests are absolutely incensed, enraged at Jesus. They're almost helpless in his presence. So now they're going to trap him. Watch this. Satan is so clever, is he not? So the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this to test him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. Now, friends, of course, they had him in a trap, didn't they? Because if he said, "Stone her," he would have lost credibility with the crowd that followed him. If he said, "Don't stone her," they would have said, "You are a lawbreaker." And I just pause for a moment to say the law did say that. Listen to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 22, verse 22. "If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." God did not tolerate adultery. So what was Jesus going to do? He stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." What a marvelous, perfect answer. You see, he was not a civil judge. He was just saying, "Let's put first things first here." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." No one what? No one, Lord. She realized she was in the presence of the Lord. And perhaps on this occasion, at this very moment, she came to him as Lord and Savior. Because he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." So I take that to mean that her sin was forgiven. But that doesn't mean she could go on doing what she had been doing. No, no. "Go your way. From now on, sin no more." And I say, what an amazing way our Lord brought light out of darkness. Now, the confrontation with the whole leadership of Israel begins in verse number 12. "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life.' And the Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" Now here's an amazing answer, isn't it? Jesus answered and said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Why? Now watch carefully. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going." In other words, I'm divine, I'm omniscient, omnipresent, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm glorious, but you are among the fallen members of the human race. My testimony is what is self-authenticating. Now, of course, that is a major issue in the Bible. God doesn't have to prove himself, give all kinds of signs and wonders and demonstrations and evidences, because he can speak by the Holy Spirit, you see, to our heart directly through his word. That's an amazing reality. He said, you people judge according to the flesh. See, that was their problem on the mere finite, sinful human level. I'm not judging anyone. Of course, as we shall see in verse 26, he has given all judgment to the Father to do by his authority. Someday Jesus will be our judge, but not at his first coming. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and he who sent me. Now, of course, you remember Jesus back in chapter 5, it said that his testimony, his witness, was for their benefit. And he agreed, you remember, in chapter 5, about witnesses. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true, in the legal sense of the term. Chapter 5, verse 31. So he gives those who are bearing witness to him, his father, John the Baptist, his miracles. Verse 17, are you there? John 8:17, friend. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Well, obviously, that's a very challenging statement, isn't it? You'd expect them to say what they're going to say, wouldn't you? And they were saying, well, where is your father? You're talking about your father bearing witness. Where is your father? And he said, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, that is, that I am God's own son, that I am divine, eternal, infinite glory, you would know my father also. And of course, someday, we'll all know for sure, forever, that Jesus is the Son of the Father. Now, there may be a little slur here. Where is your father? In other words, they may be implying here, we're not sure about this, that he was born illegitimately. Nobody knew who his actual father was, you remember, in Nazareth. That may be what they're implying here. Verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him. Why not? Because his hour had not yet come. You see, he was under the control of his Father, protected by the Holy Spirit, by legions of angels. They couldn't touch him. Satan couldn't touch him. Demons couldn't touch him. His enemies couldn't touch him until he died for us on that cross. And he said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Oh, friend, how sad. And the Jews were saying, well, surely he'll not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Commit suicide, what does he mean? Where is he going? What's he saying here? And he was saying to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I'm not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. I am. And of course, that is a claim to deity. We've seen this over and over again, and we'll see it shortly. Now watch carefully. And so they were saying to him, well, who are you? And Jesus said, well, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak to you and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, that's my Father, these I speak to the world. And they didn't realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, therefore, to them, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, that's on the cross, then you will know that I am, that I am. You remember that was the name that God gave about himself when Moses asked, who are you? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am. Not I will be, or used to be, I am, beginning, end, and everything between. The Alpha, the Omega, the alphabet of the universe. I am. And I can do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Now listen to this claim. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let's stop for a moment right there. He always did what? The things that are pleasing to his Father. My, how convicting that is. Do I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father in heaven, my Savior Jesus, the blessed Holy Spirit? Of course not. I have failed. I say in the morning, Lord, protect me. In the night, Lord, forgive me for having not trusted you, followed you, honored you every moment of my conscious life. What a challenge that is, friends. I always, said Jesus, nobody else has ever been able to say that from the beginning of the world. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Well, there was some response to that. We're encouraged to see verse 30, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? But wait a minute, a word of caution. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friend, have we really understood what Jesus meant here? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and what? And the truth shall make you free. I'll never forget my experience as a soldier in the Second World War in Europe, in the Battle of the Bulge, and the months that followed, as we saw thousands and thousands of soldiers being captured from the German army and put in prison camps. And when the war finally ended, I was moved to a town called Sinsheim to wait for 6 or 7 months for the opportunity to come back on a ship to America. And in that town, Sinsheim, we were located in a house, in a village of houses that we took over from the German people. I had the opportunity to speak to some of these German people because I was the German interpreter for our division. And I was able to tell some people about the Lord even. I had to be very careful about this, of course, but in the home where we stayed, after a few weeks, their son came home. He was an officer in the German army, and he was released from prison camp and walked a number of miles back to his home, only to find his house occupied with armies, Americans. He was devastated. But the Lord laid it in my heart to be a witness to this man. And during the 6 months that we were there, I had an opportunity to share with him who Jesus really is. I think that his fiancée did believe the Lord. I'm not sure that he ever did at that time, at least during those months. But I wanted to tell him how to have true freedom through Jesus Christ, not just freedom from the German army or from the American prison camp, but freedom in Jesus, the Savior of the world. Well, several years later, I had the privilege of going back to Germany for a ministry. And I called my friend, and he was amazed to hear my voice, and he remembered me. Johann, he said, John. And we got together, and I shared once more with him now and his wife and children about the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a week or so later, he died. And I say, Lord, I just am so thankful that you gave me opportunity, even in Germany, to be a witness for you to German people. And we have prayed for German people, of course, as you have prayed for people all over the world, not Europe only, but Africa, Asia, Latin America, the Pacific. I say, Lord, help us to be teachers, preachers, witnesses of the truth of our Lord Jesus. Only in him do we have total eternal freedom? Well, of course, the more he talked about freedom, the more they were provoked. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never been enslaved to anybody. How is it you say you shall become free?" Well, of course, they knew that they had been enslaved by the Babylonians and Assyrians, and earlier, by that, of course, back in Egypt, they were slaves. They were probably thinking of spiritual freedom. I mean, we've never been enslaved spiritually to anybody. I assume that's what they must have meant. They were better historians than that. So Jesus, of course, made it known to them that they were slaves. Why? He said, "Truly, truly, I say, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, you remember what Paul said about this in Galatians chapter 4. "Because you are sons," verse 6, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Well, of course, they were saying something about Abraham. So he said in verse 37, John 8:37, "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, and therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." Namely, of course, he's referring to Satan, as we shall see. But stop there just a moment now. Look at this. "I speak the things which I have seen with my father." Now, you remember back there in the book of Jeremiah? Wow, what an amazing statement God enabled him to write. He said in chapter 23, verse 18, "Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened?" And then over here, please, in verse 22, "If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way." And finally, verse 28, "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth." And I say, thank you, Lord, because Jeremiah said in conclusion, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock?" And I say, thank you, Lord, for bringing us by your grace into your counsel, your presence, to hear you speak to us, your spirit illuminating us as to who you are and what your will is for our life from day to day. Well, of course, they had no comprehension of what he meant at all. And so again, in John 8, verse 39, they said, well, Abraham is our father. How sad. Jesus said, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham did not do this." You remember how Abraham was so humble before God, dear friends, in Genesis 18. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Speaking of what he was about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. He trusted the Lord. He believed in God, his Father in heaven. I wonder, friends, what God would say of us. "But you," Jesus said to them, "are doing the deeds of your father." Now, of course, this is a very, very provocative thing for him to say to them. After all, as one theologian has put it, one is free when he wishes to do and can do what he should do. But they didn't know what they were supposed to do because they rejected the known will of God. And he said, "You're doing the deeds of your father," that's Satan. And they said to him, "We're not born of fornication." Now maybe that's another slur as to his genetic origin, his physical origin. We're not sure what they meant by that. "We have one father, even God." And so, friend, the ultimate issue is this, isn't it? Who is my father? Who's your father? In the ultimate, infinite, eternal sense of the term, is it the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Do you really, really know him in your heart of hearts today?
Well, certainly that is an essential question for each one listening to ponder. But as you meditate on it, know this, friend, that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated is excited to proclaim that to you every week on this broadcast called Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, inviting you to meet us anytime at WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. Whitcomb has been teaching the Bible for more than 60 years, and we're so glad to be able to share the fruit of that ministry with you. Now, before we go today, Dr. Whitcomb, I'd like you to tell our listeners more about how a person who is enslaved in sin, such as the woman in John 8, verses 1 through 12, can be set free by Christ.
Wayne, that's a powerful question. And what we all need desperately is a powerful answer, isn't it? There's so much confusion today. How does a person become acceptable to God, who is a what? A slave of sin, as Jesus describes all of us, apart from his grace. Well, this woman, you know, that he forgave at the beginning of John chapter 8, said something very important. Listen, he said, "Woman, did no one condemn you?" This is John chapter 8, verse 10. And she said, what? "No one, Lord." That's the key. Lord. She recognized who he was. She believed in him. And that's why he could say to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." In other words, you're no longer a slave. You've been freed. You're no longer under bondage. You have liberty in me, your Savior. You know, this is a basic, profound theme of the Bible. This is one of the main points in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Listen to this. Our old self was crucified with him. That's what happened when we believed, when we said, "Lord, I believe you," that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no more be what? Slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We have died in Christ, you see. We identified with his death on the cross. That's what happened in the mind of God. Now, if we have died with Christ, this is Romans chapter 6 now, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. That is, we have eternal life now, and someday glorified physical resurrection. Why? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now here we are. Are you ready? "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And I say, Lord, what does this mean? Paul goes on to say, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But do what? Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you." That's it, friends. We are slaves to a master, Satan, our sin nature. For you are not under law, but under grace. So, friend, we say thank you for this wonderful promise. This is grace, not works. This is salvation, God's way, which is instantaneous, perfect, and permanent. So, Wayne, you've experienced this in your life. I've experienced it in my life for these last 70 years, spiritual life, because I didn't try to become a better person. How hopeless, how hopeless. I say, Lord, you, by your grace, freed me from bondage, slavery to sin, instantaneously, when I took you at your word and believed that you died in my place for my sin, and paid the price when you said from that cross, "It is finished," to tell us that it's finished. The price is paid. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son, a child of God. I'm one of his sheep. He's my shepherd. I say, Lord, thank you for this wonderful plan, which is infinite, perfect, and through all eternity. I'll never get over this. I'll marvel at your grace and love, and that you were able to do something that would never, ever be canceled or reversed in your grace and in your power. Thank you, Lord, for this work you've done in my life. So, Wayne, how precious is this promise Jesus made? If therefore the Son should make you free, you should be free indeed. Thank God for that promise and that perfect provision of our Savior.
Yes, that is a wonderful promise. Please visit our website at WhitcombMinistries.org, and from there you can find links to our pages at Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries and SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can always hear this program again and learn much more about God's truth. Well, just about a month left in this summer series from the Gospel of John, and in our next lesson we'll consider two spiritual ancestries. Until that time, may the Lord bless you. We hope you'll join us then for more of Encounter God's Truth.